We are ready to jump into God's Word here, but before I do, and I'm really anxious to do that, I just want to say thanks first to Mitch Young, our Next Gen minister, for preaching 2 weeks ago. He did a great job continuing to move us through the book of Acts, and I just want to say thanks to him. And then last week, during our outdoor service, many thanks to Joe and Amy for their bringing of the Word. That was awesome. I got to watch it online, but it really was great. I want to say thanks to them as well. We are moving through the book of Acts this fall, and we're asking ourselves in each account that we look at each Sunday morning, what is it about those first century Christians, and is there something going on in that first century church that we need to bring and make sure is still in us as 21st century Christians and a 21st century church? And so today we find ourselves looking at two scenes very similar to each other in Acts 4 and 5. And I just want to jump right in. In these scenes, the apostles feel the heat of suppression and the friction that comes with butting up against the power structures of the day. And in that friction, these apostles bring the light of courage and clarity given to them by Jesus. Now, our scene actually starts in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, it says, are going to the temple. And a man who was lame from birth and was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when this guy sees Peter and John about to enter, he asks them for money. Peter stops, looks at him, and says, "Hey, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Says it, Peter takes him by the right hand, helps him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumps to his feet, begins to walk. Then he goes with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, which is what they were made for. The temple courts were made to praise God, and that's exactly what he's doing. And when all the people saw him praising God, they recognized him. That's the guy for all these years has been sitting at the gate. They were filled with wonder and amazement, it says, at what happened to him. A crowd gathers. Peter begins to tell them about Jesus. This all happens in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. It's an area around the outside edges of the temple complex. We'll see a picture of that in a minute. A large crowd, we read, gathers, and Peter begins to explain to them what life in Jesus is all about. And he summarizes it this way: "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." This request, this summary from the Apostle Peter is something that we do well to listen to today. I don't know about you, maybe I do. But there are things about me that stand between me and God that get in the way. Habits and ways of thinking that need to be erased and replaced. The Bible calls them sins and sinful thinking. And those things separate me from God. But I need those things wiped out. Somebody say wiped out. We need that. And God wants to provide it. And that's what Peter is saying to these folks. Repent. Turn from doing life on your own terms. Turn to God and let Him erase those things that separate you from Him. And you might be here today, or you might be watching online, and you've been thinking about saying yes to Jesus, or it's been a long time since you've said yes to Jesus. And words like these from Peter, they stop you in your tracks a little bit, and you realize, if I was in that crowd, Peter would have been talking to me. I'm here to say you're in that crowd, and He is talking to you. And through Him, God Himself is speaking to you to say, the way you've been doing it, go ahead and turn from that. There's something in you that already knows it's fruitless. And let Him wipe out the things that separate you from Him. If that's you today and you want to talk to or pray with someone about a decision like that of dedication or rededication, after we dismiss this morning, there'll be a couple of our elders at these tables off to your right. They'd be happy to do just that, pray with you or speak with you. And if you're online right now, there's someone ready to do that with you, and you can just say so, and they'll they'll jump off and do a separate chat room, and they'll do that. Or if you're watching this after the fact, you can always go to outlookchurch.org/yes. See, we are a church that believes Jesus is the answer, amen? And that saying yes to Jesus is always the right answer. Always the right answer. Peter was offering that invitation to this crowd. The story goes on. The priests and the captain of the temple guard did not like what Peter and John were saying and the crowd that was gathering. They weren't down with that. So they seized Peter and John, it says, and since by this time it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. It says, but many who heard that message believed. Many, many people. In fact, a couple thousand perhaps. The next day, it says, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, including the high priest, met in Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up our story in Acts chapter 4. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Let's hit pause for just a second and give ourselves some context. Who are Peter and John standing in front of? What has been happening and is happening, and where is all of this taking place? Let me introduce you to this group called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the high court of the Jewish people. They were made up of, as we just read here in the book of Acts, chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law. There are 71 men, 70 plus the chief priest. They were kind of a mix between our Supreme Court and our Senate. They got to do a little bit of both of those functions. And under Roman jurisdiction, the Sanhedrin had been given a great deal of authority. They met in what is pictured here. It's called the Hall of Hewn Stones. And it was right inside the temple complex, very near the center of the temple itself. So we're talking about the highest court, the highest authority in that land, if you were a Jew. And there we are, Peter and John, standing in front of this group. Jesus stood before these same men before his crucifixion. The Apostle Paul would stand before this same governing body later. And this was a big deal. And all of this is taking place in what I mentioned earlier, in and around the temple and the temple complex, you might call it. Here's a pic of that. What's happening here, and there's so much that's happened within a stone's throw of all of these places. And we see there Solomon's porch or colonnade. That's where Peter was doing that preaching, that beautiful gate. That's where the beggar was healed. And there are things that are happening in this story. There's a lot that's happened leading up to this story, all in this localized area. Let me take you to one of them that comes to mind immediately when we think about what's happening here with Peter and John. There's a moment in which Jesus entered the temple courts during his ministry, and he saw all, it says, who were buying and selling there. And it says he overturned the tables of those who were money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves and other livestock for sacrifices. And he said to them, quoting from the Old Testament, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. You're making it a den of robbers." A voice of conviction and condemnation on this way of doing things within a place that was supposed to be set aside for sacred, holy, spiritual things. See, Jesus was seeing. Here's what's happening. Here's what's happening in this scene and in all of the scenes that we're looking at today. Something good and beautiful and right is being misused. In this case, the temple. All that looked like a shopping mall. All this commercialism, all this brashness, all this worldliness. And it was getting aligned with the wrong things. And that was obvious to Jesus. Too tied to commerce or to politics or to power or to popular culture, too allured by the latest thing or someone claiming to be the greatest thing. This was life in Jesus' day, and he saw it throughout that temple court, and he begins to flip tables and clean house. After he does, Matthew records that the blind and the lame came to him at that temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests, there they are, and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which was their way of giving praise to him as the coming Savior of the world. They recognized him for who he was. It says that these religious leaders were impressed. Does it say that? It says that they were joyful at all these wonderful things, or amazed, or maybe even just honestly intrigued. Oh, they were indignant. You see, self-important and religious people can see something good and genuine and then reject it because it doesn't fit their schema of how things should be done, or it doesn't originate with them. And so they question self-righteously. Jesus is healing people. Jesus is reminding them of what the temple is really all about. And the people in charge don't like it one bit. And in fact, the next morning, these same men ask Jesus the question that they're now asking Peter and John. By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you permission? Who do you think you are? So we need to understand what's happening here. It is an indictment on the whole current Jewish power structure system. Jesus didn't get nailed to a cross for telling nice stories and sharing Sunday school lessons. He was a threat to the system. And he said and did revolutionary things that were a threat to the current power structure. Jesus and his message, Peter and John standing there in that moment that we're looking at today, said, quit putting your hope in power structures dedicated to the preservation of the status quo, which is a great definition of the Sanhedrin, in maintaining oppression spiritually, judicially, economically, in denying the pain or the disenfranchisement of others. All this and more was a reality in that time and place. Speaking truth to power was the Jesus way, and Peter and John were simply following in their master's footsteps. I'm remembering also this moment earlier in Jesus' ministry where he and his disciples were walking into Jerusalem, and the apostles look at this temple, all the magnificence and the structure of it, and they say, Master, look at all these magnificent stones. Look at all that has been built here. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus is unimpressed, and he says to them, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left on another. This whole thing's coming to an end. This whole thing is getting torn down. And by 70 AD, that was exactly what had happened. The unthinkable. The rejection of this Jewish power structure. And the coming, the unleashing of the kingdom of God. Peter, it says, now back to the Sanhedrin here, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, let's stop right there for a moment and think of the kind of miracle that God is using to make his message known. He could have done anything. He could have written in the sky or parted some waters like in the Old Testament. We're not talking about some arbitrary demonstration of miraculous ability. We're not talking about just an amazing sign like perhaps a dead branch suddenly bearing fruit, or even what Jesus did when he turned water into wine because he actually wasn't really ready to go public with his ministry. We're not talking about a sign like that. How did God work through these early Christians? He used them to heal people. Do people need healing? I've not met a person who doesn't need healing in some form or fashion. I know I do. Praise God, we get to be people who, in all kinds of ways, bring healing in his name. So here's this man, born with significant physical challenges, and is left day after day to beg at the front gate of your magnificent temple, I can hear Peter saying. And what have you done for him? What act of kindness has he received from you? Yeah, it's a miracle, no doubt, but I love what Peter says. It's also simply an act of kindness. And you can't see that. You politicize it, you categorize it, and then you miss it. Peter goes on, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Say his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They wouldn't stop doing so. They stood there and realized this emperor has no clothes. The Sanhedrin, we see right through you because we've met the true king of Israel. Think of Peter. Think of Peter. I was a humble fisherman, you might hear him say. And frankly, my day today so far and my night last night would have been beyond my wildest dreams or more likely nightmares as I stand before the highest court in the land. But here I stand before you, threatened by the very men who put my Lord to death on that brutal cross. There they stood. And the Sanhedrin saw it too in them. It says they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Friends, there's a whole sermon right there. Just be with Jesus. You'll be surprised at what comes out of you, what he puts in you, what he grows in you. And they saw it. These men had been with Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Friends, never lose sight of the insistent fact that these first followers of Jesus were a lot like you and me, ordinary. And if you feel ordinary, you're right where these first disciples were. And it is not a bad place to be. Amen? So, the Sanhedrin send them away for a moment, and they chat. They're trying to figure out what to do. They said, well, we're just going to tell them to stop talking in Jesus' name. We're going to try to shut them up and threaten them. And so that's what they do. It says they called them in again. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let him go. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and author from a few generations ago. I always appreciate it. And at one point he wrote, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. And these guys are in deep trouble. But it is good trouble. I believe there is such a thing as good trouble. And frankly, I want to be all up in it. I want to cause it. I want to be known for it. It is our heritage. It is part of our first fire. We Christians were the first good trouble makers. And we can be again. These men were standing before an economic structure that had served them and not others as good Jewish guys. And they ask, what is right in God's eyes? We do the same. A judicial structure and system of incarceration that is biased or can be against a particular people. And we ask, what is right in God's eyes? A sociological structure that told me one race was inferior to another. And I ask, and you do too, what is right in God's eyes? A political structure that for too long linked faith in God to a particular party. We ask, what is right in God's eyes? All of these existed then. Let's not kid ourselves and think they're new. And they all exist today. And the calling of Jesus' followers is the same. To be the people who ask, what is right in God's eyes? And then live accordingly no matter the cost. Well, if you flip to chapter 5, you'll see that amazingly, the apostles are right back before the Sanhedrin. If it wasn't so tragic, it would almost be comical. They don't know what to do with this motley crew of defiant yet humble zealots, working class fishermen, middle class government employees, even some wealthy folks, and it's rumored some of their own number, Pharisees no less, have given this bunch some serious consideration. Actually, check this, inquiring, learning, listening, and changing their minds. Acts chapter 5, the apostles were brought in after much the same kind of deal, jailed and now brought before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Sound familiar? They won't stop saying his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, teaching in his name, preaching the good news, and pointing out that the current system nailed the Son of God to a tree. And here they stand in front of suppression, plain and simple. It's been around since the very first days of the church. And Peter and John and the other apostles reply in this way. They just won't stop. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him by his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. How bold can you be to stand before the elders of the land and the entire Jewish nation and say, clearly God is working through us. Get on board while you can. Because God is giving his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Essentially, Peter and John and the apostles are saying, we used to believe in you, you know. We used to buy into it, this whole Jewish-Roman arrangement you've made. In fact, we feared it, maybe even respected it, this melding of religion and political power as we stand before you today. But now we see a bigger picture, and we have met a better king. You know, I've been reading lately about something that is happening that I find to be very good. People are calling it political homelessness. People looking at today's political landscape here in our country and not knowing where they fit. Frankly, I think this is good. Because listen, fellow follower of Jesus, we don't fit. And we're not called to snuggle in and find our fit. We're called to be that voice crying in the wilderness from outside the system. Make room! And make way for the Lord. We're sent by our King to point to His kingdom and explain how it is very much here and at hand and at work in every heart and life who will let it. Friends, we're nowhere comfortable. Can I get an amen? Nowhere comfortable. And this is exactly where we should have been all along. Uncomfortable. When the Sanhedrin heard this, it says, they were furious. Maybe you're furious at me right now, I don't know. And wanted to put them to death. But catch what happens next as we wrap up here. It says, a Pharisee named Gamaliel stands up. He's honored by everybody. He's a respected dude. In fact, he was also the tutor of the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. And he addresses them. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. And he starts to talk about, hey, there have been self-proclaimed messiahs before. We exposed them and put them to death, and their followers disbanded pretty quickly. Then he says this, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. And he's correct. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Clearly, a voice of reason within this body. His speech persuaded him. They called the apostles in. They still had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. Spoiler alert, that didn't work. But this moment right here, this moment of the apostles standing before the power structure of the day, this moment of Gamaliel making it clear, look, if this is of God, it can't be stopped. This moment, and we were there in a sense, that original DNA, it's part of us. This moment became a movement that hasn't stopped to this day. Gamaliel's words were true. We who assemble here today are evidence that this faith we carry is from God and cannot be stopped. Here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They didn't go into hiding. They stayed in those temple courts. They kept telling the truth. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, that's us. happy to be counted followers of Jesus, no matter how uncomfortable it gets, and pushing forward, encouraging one another, and inviting the whole world to join us in this life. Convinced as they were, as even Gamaliel said, if God is for them, God is for us, God is with us, who can stand against us? That's the truth. That's the first fire that fueled the movement that is our reality today, that we enjoy. Let's take some of that heat and some of that light and not let go of it in our own hearts and minds. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people who are open to your fire, your light and heat, your passion, your clarity, your courage. Plant that deeply in us. Lord, there's a lot to pray for. There is a lot going on in our world today, so much that it can make us dizzy at times. We thank you that you're in control, that none of this vexes you, that none of this puts you on your heels as it may us. And so, Father, we ask that you would watch over our nation and its leaders, that you would guide us, your church, into being what you called us to be within this culture, within this reality that is ours, but not so new, still relevant, these lessons that we're reading, still relevant for us today. And we thank you, God, that you are a God who cannot be stopped, cannot be thwarted, cannot be contained. And so, Lord, we trust you and we follow you. And we ask, God, that you would make us into the kind of people who cannot be stopped, who fight for justice, who speak truth, and who stay near you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.